Good morning, church.
It's good to have you all here today. And as Josh said, we are down to T-minus 1 week until camp. And so next Sunday, after the services, guys will be out here at the trailer, and your campers can all get stuff loaded up. I'd love to try to get all the paperwork and financial stuff taken care of by this evening. So if we can make that happen, that would be great. And then what they need to do is bring all their stuff. Also bring a sack lunch that they can eat on the way. And if you want to bring an extra, you know, couple, two or three sack lunches for some of the adults, that'd be great too. I mean, seriously, who eats 30 sack lunches, right? So bring a sack lunch to eat on the way there, and then bring a few dollars to eat out on the way home. We usually stop at like Wendy's or someplace on the way home on Friday, and then we will call you as parents, make contact with you when we're about an hour out so that everybody can be back here, because after having your kids for a week, we will want you to be here to pick your kids up when we get home. But in the meantime, we just love them to death. Okay, all right. So we are looking forward to it and hoping to have a good week. And so far, the weather is looking phenomenal down there. So we're hoping that continues to look that way. And I appreciate all the help that the congregations here specifically has given towards the camp here, and scholarships and donations and different things to help keep our costs down, because as we know, costs and everything else around the country has continued to go up, including our lodging at camp. Our camp rates continue to go up, but we still try to keep that as low as we possibly can, because we want to make it affordable, but yet we still have some costs we have to cover. So we are grateful for that, for your help. All right, so we're beginning a new series. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham here for the next several weeks. We've entitled this first lesson, a life change. And I can't help but think, you know, of all the different changes in the world, or at least in people's lives that take place this time of year. We talk about graduation time with our seniors and how they've graduated, and, you know, they think that they're going from being a child to being a full-blown, wonderful adult and all the things that come with that. Yeah, they have no idea. And nor do we until many years later how good we had it. But even those, you think of changes that take place in those that are from going from kindergarten to first grade. You know, they have their little graduation, and they make changes in their life. And the difference between being 18 and having a change and being 6 and having a change is when you're 6, you don't even think about it. You don't even care about it. And 18, they think they're going to rule the world. Right, Bailey? Oh, no, she's not, no. You're going to teach this world a thing or two. Yeah, that's enough Tommy Boy quotes already. All right. So we see life changes. You have those that this time of year get married. So that's bringing about life changes. Births taking place. You've got even life changes as none of us here are getting any younger. Actually, it's all to the contrary. We're older than we used to be, even just from last week, right? So we're getting older. And we kind of see here the same thing happening to Abraham. And he has what we're seeing, a kind of a midlife change taking place, right? How many in here are 75 years old? Or older? You're 75 years old? You are. How does that happen? Or are we just, no? Okay, yes. So they're 75 years old. We got some good-looking 75-year-olds back there, right? So we got more likely, we got where Cy and Norma, you've passed the 75 threshold, right, Dave? Kenny, right? I'm past the 75-year-old threshold, and many some others. So there's a life change, and so this would be like a midlife crisis that Abraham's going through. Right? We always think that, right? That you got to be 50 or 60 years old before you hit a midlife crisis. Really, how many 120-year-olds do you know now? Really, midlife crises take place when you're about 28 years old. Anyway, if we only knew when midlife was, right? That would change. There's a commercial out right now that says most of them, or many Americans will spend more than half their life past the age of 50. Yeah, I was like, what? Okay. You got to get there first, right? Got to get there first. And so we see some big things happening in Abram's life. His name's Abram at this time, okay? Rick talked about Peter today and all the different names, and there's a reason for that, as Rick pointed out with that, from Simon to Cephas to Peter and all of those. Abram and Abraham, there's a reason for that as well. The two names mean two different things. But if I accidentally call him Abraham, that's what our study is on. At the first few lessons, his name is still Abram. But if I call him Abraham, pretend you know who I'm talking about, okay? All right? And so as we look here, we're gonna notice that Abraham is still involved with his father, Terah. They're still pretty close-knit. He's got some brothers that are involved with. They're living in, perhaps at this time, the Ur of the Chaldees, perhaps maybe the most technological, up-to-date cities, one of the cities in the world. Some say that at this time they had running water system with aqueducts and different things, and so this was a quite modern day facility that they were living in. And so for Abraham to get the news that was ultimately going to take place would be kind of shocking. And so we're going to just kind of set the tone this morning for our series and getting to know who Abraham is a little bit. So we want to look at first introductions. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11 today, and then we're going to ooze over just for a little bit into chapter 12 and up through verse 9 is where we're going to be looking today. So Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start verse 27. Our first portion of our text is looking at 27 through 32. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah." Terah, just so we know this, because this will come in handy in a little bit, Terah means divine protector of the moon. That gives us a little insight to what Abraham's religious backgrounds are, okay? Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Ishka. Sarai was born. She had no child, or was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, when we look at that and we just see this again, as we see when we read sometimes in Matthew and in Luke, and we see even in parts of Genesis and even in Numbers, where we just start to see that, so this guy had these kids, and these kids then had these kids, and they married so-and-so. And that's a little bit of what this is, but we want to give a little bit of an insight here to this. So we'll share with you what I'm going to share with you here for the rest of this point comes basically from what is known as the Hebrew Midrash. This is kind of the Jews' exegesis or expository commentaries on the scriptures. Okay? So, in other words, this isn't biblical information. It's outside of that, but it is Jewish tradition handed down, so you can take it for what you want if you can. It does add some interesting insights to Abram's life. So the Midrash explains verse 28. Out of all those verses that we read, there's one verse in there that I just thought, well, why do they say that? And come to find out, there's a big, huge, long explanation, not only in the Midrash, but also in the Quran talks about it as well. Now, again, not saying that just because it's that it's as important as biblical information, but maybe perhaps some historical information. Verse 28, do you remember what verse 28 said? Haran, which was one of Abram's brothers, died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in the Ur of the Chaldeans. So this is before they had left, before we see them leaving this area that they will leave. And this story takes place to explain that verse 28. It says, Terah was an idol manufacturer, one who went away and left Abraham in charge of the store one day. A man walked in and wished to buy an idol. Now, Terah, as we said, meant what? Divine protector of the moon. And as we'll finish out in this point, we'll see in Joshua that him and his family were moon worshipers, that they worshiped false gods. Okay? And so we'll say this, up until this point, they are not following Jehovah God at all. So he owns a manufacturing store that makes idols. Abraham is put in charge of the store. A man walked in and wished to buy an idol. Abraham asked him how old he was, and the man responded, I'm 50 years old. Abraham said, you're 50 years old and you want to worship a day-old made statue? At this point, the man left, ashamed. Later, a woman walked into the store and wanted to make an offering to the idols. So Abraham took a stick out, smashed the idols, and placed the stick in the hand of the largest idol. When Terah returned, he asked Abraham, what in the world happened to the idols? And Abram told him that a woman came in to make an offering to the idols. The idols argued about which god should eat the offering first. Then the largest idol took a stick and smashed all the other idols. Terah responded by saying that they're only statues. They have no knowledge. Whereupon Abraham responded by saying that you deny their knowledge, yet you deny that they have knowledge, but yet you worship them. At this point, Terah took Abraham to Nimrod. Nimrod proclaims to Abraham that we should worship fire. Abraham responds that water puts out fire. So Nimrod declares, then we need to worship water. Abraham responds, well, the clouds hold water. So Nimrod declares, worship the clouds. Abraham responds, well, the wind pushes the clouds, so Nimrod declares, worship the wind. Abraham responds that people withstand the wind. So Nimrod becomes very angry with Abraham and declares that Abraham shall be cast into fire. And if Abraham is correct that there is a real God, then God will save him. So Abraham is cast into the fire, and the real God saved him. Abraham's brother Haran sees what happened and says that he believes in the God of Abraham. Haran is thrown into the fire and is not saved by God. Henceforth, the verse is in Genesis 11:28 that Haran died in the presence of his father in the land of his nativity in the Ur of Chaldees. The Midrash is not the only mention of this story. The Quran discusses this story, as we mentioned, with great detail as well. And so as we look at that, we see, do we understand a little bit the mindset and the thinking of people that worship idols? And in this story, at least, doesn't Abraham bring out some good points, some things to consider? That if these gods are so good, then why did we make them? Joshua reminds us later in Joshua 24:2, as they come into the promised land, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the Jordan, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." I do this whole point here this morning, this introduction, just giving you a little bit of Abraham's background and see what he's coming up against, because there are some that face this today and they don't even realize it. That Abraham here is doing some deep searching to find out who the real God is. Okay? Because he's been told his whole life up until he's 75 years old here that these idols are your God. I'm here to let you know what Abraham was understanding and figuring out. That if you're wrong, if you're currently wrong and doubting where you're at in your religious beliefs, it's okay to keep changing until you find the one true God. Do we understand that? Sometimes people say, well, if I make this change, well, then that's it. But I like to use the Ethiopian eunuch as an example for that. The Ethiopian eunuch began as what? As a heathen? Right? And became a Jew, proselyted Jew. Did he stop there? No, because he continued to read the scripture, and the scripture told him that what? Is this man that I'm reading about? Is this himself or is this someone else out of the book of Isaiah? Could you explain him to me? And it was as if somebody just preached unto him Jesus. And he went from being a heathen to being a Jew to finally being a Christian. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Because sometimes you have to go on a journey to get to where you want to go. And that's what we're finding out here about Abraham. He's not only going to go on a spiritual journey, as we see, he's going on a physical journey as well. All right? So we see that introductions are made here a little bit, and then so God speaks. God speaks. It's always important to listen to when God speaks. There used to be an old saying years ago when I was growing up, I used to hear it on the TV, that when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, I'm here to let you know that when God talks, people should listen. And he said, God said here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Now Abraham becomes what we will know as our father of faith, right? Our father of faith. Okay, we'll have many of those, but Abraham's the one that begins that, the father of multitudes, the father of many nations, which is actually what Abraham and then Abram and Abraham means. But as we see this, and so he's our father of faith. How's his faith working out so far? He's still in what we would call the developmental stages. He's still trying to figure out what is right, what is wrong, what do I need to do? The Lord said to him, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." There was a sermon just recently that I did that we just kind of touched on some of that. That information, and we will continue to do that more so, that there are some promises that were made to Abraham that were fulfilled in his day. There were some that were going to be fulfilled later when all the nations of the earth would be blessed before him because of him. That was talking about Jesus the Messiah. Okay, and so there's some that were given to him, and he was answered right there. It had nothing to do with who the long-term blessings had to do with what kind of blood runs through your veins, and it doesn't matter who your grandparents were or who your kids are, and it doesn't matter in what plot of land you're living. What matters is as Josh shared at the communion time, is, are your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the gift. That's the blessing that came to all nations. God told Abraham to do several things just in this little passage here alone. And as we notice, God does not begin to work in the life of Abraham until he has done what has been asked of him. And I can't help but notice this, just if we would do a slight comparison to salvation. We many times wonder why the Lord isn't working in our life like we think he ought to, and maybe it's because we haven't been totally obedient to him in points of salvation. Oh, we've repented of our sin, but is that all that is entailed? No, and there's many things that were mentioned here for Abraham to do. Abraham was told to leave his family. When he packs up dad and moves with dad and moves with his nephew, is that leaving his family behind? So do we consider that the father of our faith? Is that someone who's been obedient? No. Abraham's got some struggles. And that's where I used the exact same word this morning when Rick said use a word to describe Peter and he ultimately came down to human. That's exactly what I thought. Boy, we mean well, don't we? Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning here, as we're at the communion table and we're planning our thoughts out for the week, we are the best Christians Christ could ever have serving him, right? And then we dismiss and we drive down 37 and some Amish buggy's slowing us down from getting to the restaurant and we totally lose our religion, right? Now how it happens? We're so good in our own mind. But then reality takes place. He was told to leave his family. He took his nephew with him. Remember, in many other cases, as we can see in scriptures, Jonah maybe being one of them, that in the mind of God, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Well, I was gonna, all right? How many times the kids or maybe an employee use that? Weren't you told to do this? Well, I was gonna, but you didn't. Right? But you didn't. And so delayed obedience is still disobedience. God does not bless him with a child that will bring the Messiah into the world until he has completely obeyed the Lord. His dad has to die. He finally splits up with his nephew Lot. His wife gets involved with the situation and messes that up. And then when he finally does everything the way the Lord says, guess what the Lord decides to do? Is keep his promise. Will we say, well, the Lord decided finally to keep his promise? No, it was all up to Abraham the whole time. It's just like we said with salvation. Salvation is there for the taking. Salvation is here for the lost sinner to reach out and take today. But you have to be fully obedient to him. It's no partial. Disobedience or delayed obedience is still disobedience. So this is a reminder to us that even if we're so busy and on the go, it can happen, right? Take a look at your life. Are you busy and on the go? Not a problem, but the Lord still wants you to put him first, right? As we look at this on the move, Genesis 12, 4 through 6 says this. So Abram went forth, the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old, and when they had departed for Haran, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. As we said, he was told to leave. He had trouble doing this. God spoke to him, told him what needed to happen. And as he moved on, aren't we this way in our Christian life? As we said, there are times that our mind runs way faster than our feet. I thought of this as Rick was talking about Peter today. So many things that Peter had good intentions of, but yet messed it up big time at different times. And don't we do the same thing? But yet, it's a reminder to us, or should be a reminder to us, is don't be afraid to fail. It's better to try to do something as Peter did, as Abraham did, and he was on the move. And when God speaks and God tells us to do things, then we need to do that. We need to leave our homeland if that's necessary, leave the relatives, go to where he's told, and then God will bless him. And it wasn't until he did what he told him to do and was obedient to that that it started to take place. Which leads us to our last point here this morning of honoring the Lord. We see this in Genesis 12:7-9. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And Bethel was on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev." Honoring the Lord. See what happens when an individual, perhaps maybe you, decides, "I've got this brilliant idea. Let's do what God said. Let's do what God said," right? Because the fact of the matter is, we might be able to guide and direct, help others out in their way, but we can only do what we can do. How many would love for all the world to go to heaven? Right? But you know what? There's nothing you can do to make that happen. Now, we have all have our parts, how we can affect individuals and things. But each individual has their choice. Abram had to make that decision for his own. When he was finally going to break away, when he was finally going to do what God asked him to do, then he starts to honor God in the way that God has asked for him to be honored. Do as I ask you to do. Abraham builds an altar to honor the Lord, God Jehovah. We kind of talked about monuments and memorials and things of that nature last week. This was a monument to remember and to share what God had done for Abram. So at this point, let's just consider what God has done for Abram. He's taken him away from his home, probably the most technological, most modern city in the world, and now you're on the move. You're living in a caravan down by the river, probably. Anyway, yeah, right. And so he's moved. He's left his family. He's had loved ones, a brother die. For what exactly, we're not 100% sure. We've given some insight to what that may be. And so no, by no means is God ever, and we're kind of looking at this on Wednesday nights, and has God ever said that following him would be easy or smooth, or that all your struggles would go away? As a matter of fact, sometimes they magnify by putting God first. But he builds an altar to him to praise him, to honor him. But please remember, God never told him to make an altar. He did this of his own. And this is perhaps something else that we need to remember, that just because someone in Scripture, even someone that we perceive as good and godly and great, does something that is recorded, doesn't mean that God commanded that event to take place, nor even commended what was done. Sometimes we as people like to do what we like to do. Now, I guess ultimately, what we're saying is that altars were used in times past to honor God. And of course, we can see the altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle design and the altar of burnt incense, as we said, used in times past to honor God before the ultimate sacrifice was offered. What is the ultimate sacrifice? That ultimate sacrifice is what Josh touched on at the communion table this morning, was in Jesus Christ, who died once and for all, and therefore we no longer need an altar made by man. We have Calvary. And besides that, nowhere in Scripture can we see that anyone ever went before an altar and prayed for salvation, as many people teach today. So when we look at this idea of an altar and we say, well, see, Abraham built an altar, Joshua built an altar, Moses built an altar. Yes, but see what they did with those altars. And it's not what man is doing today. We need to make sure that we do things, that when we do things, we do them to honor God. Because many times I feel that we as people do things that we think sound neat or look smart or seem spiritual because we think it'll bring honor to God, when really what we're wanting is to bring honor to ourselves. Remember, I think it's somewhere in Acts 17 when Paul is walking through Athens and sees the altar to the unknown God. And he says, by your ignorance, this is the one you should be worshiping, the God they don't even know. And so many times I think today, those that are religious in this world and those that are even a part of the church try to do things that seem to prove their spirituality, when all God wants is for us to honor him as he deserves. In the closing verse of our text, we see that Abraham is still on the move there in verse 9. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Still on the move. This will be the case still yet for years to come in the life of Abraham. And part of obedience to God is going where he tells us to go. It's going where he tells us to go and doing what he tells us to do. You know, we must follow his plan. For no matter how random things may appear, they do happen for a reason. And they happen for God's reason. They happen for God's glory. If you want to honor God this morning, then we encourage you to live your life for him. How do we do that? How do we honor God here today? By giving our life over to him. It starts with a belief that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you willing to repent of your sins? You need to repent, or you'll likewise perish, is what Jesus said. But you need to confess Jesus is Lord. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I actually was listening to a radio broadcast this week. A lady came on and she was quoting Mark 16:16, and this is what she said, that he who believes and has been saved shall be baptized. And I said, you need to go back and read your Bible one more time. Of course, she didn't hear me. She was on the radio. I slapped the radio in the truck and she still didn't listen. But it says, he who believed and is baptized shall be saved. See, there's a world out there that teaches that if you believe and you're saved, well, then you'll prove it by being baptized. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he who believes and then is baptized will be saved. And he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Be faithful unto death then. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We like to look at Abraham and say he was the father of faith. He was. Read the book of Hebrews. We're going to get there eventually when we get to our last sermon in this series, seeing how great Abraham was. But you know what? He's just like each and every one of us, and he's got a whole lot of learning that needs to take place along the way. A whole lot of mistakes that are going to be made. But guess what? God still loved him anyway. God still loves you and wants for you to be a part of his family for all eternity. Will you answer that call today? Will you come to him, be obedient to him before it's eternally too late? Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song?